All right, let's stand and sing Glorious Day. To page 543. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for a wonderful night in service. We pray for the youth and the nursery, all that's going on all over the building tonight. Lord, we give you praise for what you've done, what you're doing. We ask today and that we would be a light to our world and that we would bless you, Lord, in our praises. Father, we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your hymn books to page 543. Page 543. When the roll is called up yonder, we'll sing all three verses tonight. Page 543. When the trumpet turn to page 252. Sweet, sweet spirit. The fruit of the spirit is love, joy, and peace, the Bible says in Galatians 5:22. And we look tonight at sweet, sweet spirit. We'll sing it twice through tonight. Closing our series tonight on becoming a contagious Christian. But before we get there, I want to share a couple of announcements and a couple of prayer requests. Men, this Saturday is men's prayer breakfast at 9 a.m. Men fifth grade and up are welcome to be there. We'll have a great breakfast and then fellowship. Brother Randy Bowles is doing the devotion, so come out and support and encourage him. And then next week, we are a Wednesday from today, a week from today, July 5th, we're having a 5 years of praise service. And so as we enter closer to our five-year anniversary, we're going to be sharing some special things that have happened over the last 5 years. We're going to be talking about how God has blessed and some future things that God is doing. So that's next. Praise service. We're going to have one of those every month leading up to our free. So encourage you to be there. There's no noon service next week because everybody to be together. We had a lot of people at noon service today, but we'll have everybody together next week. Ladies, it's not in the bulletin yet, but it will be Sunday, July 11th, Tuesday. There's a ladies' fellowship meeting here at the church, 6:30. Bring a snack to share, please. And Sister Christy Brister is doing the devotion, so you'll want to come and encourage Sister Christy and all she does here at the church and just the blessing she is. So that is July 11th. And then Young at Hearts, there is a myriad of things in the bulletin. Get a copy, check it out. Get all those things. There's a game night coming. Young 8 here at the church, and then the last Sunday, 5 Sundays of July, the 5th Sunday is Senior Sunday. We're going to be meeting at Albert Street, that's Inglewood Elementary. So if you've not made it to a Grow this year, this will be a great opportunity to come. We're just getting our bags out, putting them on the doors and going, and then we're going to be off for the month of July and then back in August. So I really encourage you to come tomorrow night, 6:30, Inglewood Elementary. We've had a great time of growth so far this year. Lots of people coming out, a lot of things being accomplished. There's actually a family that comes to our summer kids program every Sunday night. They've been here every week. That was from Grow, an older black lady and her, and that was from Grow Outreach. So don't tell me it doesn't work in any of these churches. Door knocking and canvassing doesn't work is just because they're lazy. So, all right. I told you, I'm in a rare mood. You don't even know. It's going to be all right. But I want you to be out there for that. And then the last is Junior Camp, Splash Camp is coming up. We've got the papers out front there. Brother Jeremy, Sister Christy, Brother AJ, Sister Bethany Hatcher are going to be leading that, going down there. Brother Jeremy's got it all taken care of. But we want your kids to go entering fourth grade through entering sixth grade. So that's going to be fourth, fifth, and sixth graders. We'll have a great week of Splash Camp. I believe last year was the first time we ever went to Splash Camp, and it was awesome. It was awesome. We had a great, great turnout of God just moving there, and so we're excited about Splash Camp. And if you, same thing as with youth camp, if you've got somebody on your heart and you want to help them, you can do that, or if you want to send a kid, a grandkid, somebody, we just want to get that information as soon as possible. That's July 31st through, 4 days. So it starts July 31st. It goes through there. Same place, Camp Chautauqua, just a different camp. So we really want you to be getting your kids there. And it's a cheaper camp than the youth camp. If you use the code ABC50, that camp is $170 a kid if you use that. It's $220, but we're paying $50 for every camper to get that to $170. So praise the Lord for being able to do that as a church, but also for that camp being a little cheaper and being able to send our kids there, because I'm about broke with all these camps this summer. Amen. All right. Well, we want to look at the prayer list. First and foremost, praises. Brother Kenton, Sister Sophie had their baby yesterday. Last night, Miss Birdie, it's a girl. Everything went just well. Another girl, Birdie Lynn McInerney, is here. And Mama and baby are doing fine. Everything went just well. Brandon and I were able to pray with them before, and they're doing well. Plan is to come home tomorrow. And so I know Miss Chandra's contacted those who will be taking meals. Appreciate that ministry. We just kind of rotate. So if you weren't asked this time, don't worry. We got plenty of babies coming. you'll be asked. We just have that on rotation. But we're going to be going and taking care of them, but we're proud of them, excited. Worked out. She was due July 15th or so, but they closed on their house Monday and then had the baby on Tuesday. So it worked out perfect timing there. God knows what he's doing. And Grandpa got here. Pastor McInerney was driving up. Miss Teresa was already here, and he made it in time, and big aunt. And so That's good. And then the other praise is Brother Carter. He's in radio silence, but I know that he made it to Cuba. They had a little bit of delay yesterday in Florida, but they made it to Cuba for their mission trip. And so also Maddie's little sister, Mackenzie, is with them, a group for our friends from Bible Baptist Mount Orb. So they're down there. And that local pastor, if you would pray with us, he's praying. They see, because Cuba was locked out for so long, they see hundreds of people saved. Can you imagine our local prayer being for like a friend day or fall family day, asking that 500 people would get saved? That's their prayer request. They want to see. They've seen hundreds of people saved. They're asking for 500 people to be saved this week. And so pray that they would see that done and for their safety and protection while there and then on their way back. Amen. Their preaching visa got passed through, so they're able to preach the gospel fully, and everything is all good. Praise God. Yep, we want to praise God for Fuel Camp. That was amazing. All the things that happened there, the seven folks from our church's group that were saved. We saw the one baptized Sunday. We baptized somebody every week, every Sunday of June. Maybe I'm wrong, but I don't remember, at least while I was on staff, us baptizing somebody every Sunday in Wilmington like that. I'm sure it happened at some point, but I don't remember it. I know it didn't happen while I was on staff, but that's a big thing to see somebody baptized every single week, every single Sunday. That's a big deal. Getting people baptized these days is harder than it used to be, and so to see that happen is a blessing. We had teenagers, we had adults. So just awesome. So we want to keep that going. Like I said, we've had more people baptized already this year than we did all of last year, and we've got another one scheduled for this Sunday. So that's exciting. A lady that walked the aisle during Easter service. We also want to give praise for the visitors. We had lots of visitors. You may not have realized it, but we had as many people here Sunday as we had at Easter service, and only because of the children being over there were we able to survive it. But that's a big deal to be in the summertime when people were on vacations, and we still had 20-25 of our own people on vacations. The Crumbs are out of town and other people not here for different reasons. So I say that to say this. It's a blessing, but it's also just know that if that keeps happening, we're going to take volunteers to sit behind me while I preach, all right? Now, I'm going to like it. That's going to be amen row. I'm going to turn around and talk to you. So you know me. You won't have to worry about me just being to my back, because I'm going to turn around and talk to you grumpy. Stay down there. But if you're excited about, you can sit up there. But we were about 5-6 people away from having to do that Sunday. And don't bother me none, but that's our next step at the moment. So be prayerful for God to do that. I don't care. We'll do what we got to do. We'll sit on top of the roof if we have to preach the gospel. But that's exciting news. The last thing that just as far as exciting things that are going on, I do want to, again, commend Brother Jamie, Brother Brandon's out there for all the hard work they put in on the bus. It is so... you have no idea how much easier it is to get to camp with a bus. And so the fact that Brother Jeremy is licensed to drive that, and that he and Brandon put so much hard work into that and got that thing up and not just running. But, I mean, we actually have a really nice bus. It's actually a very nice bus. It's not like we just got some junker. There's just all these rules the state of Ohio puts on you to have to make it a church bus, which is kind of ridiculous. But they did it. And what a blessing that was to be able to put all the luggage in there and drive, and just it's so much easier. So thank you, Brother Jeremy, and we're very appreciative of how God used that this week to get all those kids to camp. All right, pray for our missionaries to Russia. They're way up there in Siberia, Eric and Katya Krupa. Eric and Katya Krupa, they are great folks. They've been here with us before, and they are doing a good job there, really, really near Siberia. So they don't have a lot of internet access a lot of times. They're out of a great church in Michigan. It's the only good thing about Michigan. but we're very excited about how God's using that family there. All right, we want to continue to pray for the Begley family of Brother AJ's lost there. Also want to continue to lift up all these folks on our list today. I got several from this afternoon. Won't take any more. The reason why I didn't have the kids song or sing is because I took forever this afternoon, so I'm trying to cut some time. So anybody have prayer requests that they'd like to add or update tonight? Ms. Carey? Miss Carrie's got some injections that she's been having on her back. She's on your right column down there. We've gotten deleted some more just because of if we haven't had an update. So if they need to add it back on, just tell us. It's no biggie. We'll add them back on there. They're on my personal prayer list still. But sometimes, like I said, we're praying for people that are in heaven. So I have to cut those off. Or they've been healed for weeks and nobody told me. But then also Tanya Knoth, you all know her. She comes to church. Miss Tanya had shoulder surgery Friday. So we want to be checking. Do me a favor. Does she live at Ronnie's house? Okay. Good enough. I'll check in on her and make sure she's good. So thank you. I thought I had a card, but I can't. Miss Rebecca? Go to Baltimore. Heard it's nice this time of year. Be all right. Too late now. We'll pray for you. It's okay. I mean, Robin's from Chicago. You'll be all right. Look at her. She's like, sure, right? They're not just fine. Remember when I stopped at that gas station at Salt Trail and I was like, why didn't nobody tell me? I was like, boys, where am I at here? But I was fine. I made it. I stopped there every year now. It's great. They've got Code Red Diet too. It's amazing. Yeah, see, they got good snacks there. It's Crystal.
So my mom, Becky, saw her ortho doctor today, had an MRI. She definitely had a fracture, but her MRI confirmed that her fracture has healed. So she walked on it the whole time it was healing. Pretty sure there's no lasting damage of anything, but she has to go see a neurologist because they think she had a mini stroke on Thursday.
So Becky's kind of young for that. Becky Hutzel, it's Crystal's mom we've been praying for. She's on your first column, almost to the bottom. And then a couple above that, her grandma, Joyce Stoner. Continued prayers there for health and recoveries and for testing. Somebody else had their hand up? Maybe not. Okay. All right. Well, we will add those. Continue to pray for all these on our prayer request list. And we're going to look tonight at Luke. Turn your Bible to Luke chapter 23. I didn't do this on purpose. Actually, we've been off for 2 weeks from this while I've been at camp. And it's actually what I preached at camp, but this is a part of a curriculum that I've adapted. So the people in the curriculum actually use these verses, not just me. Can I get a couple guys these outlines out for me? Thank you, sir. So we're looking at Luke 23, verse 40 through 43 first. But as I refresh your memory, as the gentlemen hand these out, we have been looking at becoming a contagious Christian. Not a contagious church. I'm reading that book now. But we're looking at becoming individual, contagious Christians. Individual. So it took me longer this afternoon because I'm trying to wrap it while reminding you what we've been talking about. But we're looking at becoming individual, contagious Christians. If we're all individually contagious as Christians, then our church will have no choice but to be impacted by that and be contagious, right? So we're looking tonight at maximum impact. To refresh your memory, or if you weren't with us, if you remember this equation we have, we want to be highly potent. It was HP plus in close proximity to lost people, which was CP. And when we get in close proximity with lost people, we want to be able to clearly communicate the gospel, which was summum. And all of that would equal to what we're looking at tonight, which is maximum impact. Maximum impact. On your outline, it says, we have reached our destination, maximum impact, life change, world change. Conversion is at the heart of maximum impact. So it is important that we are ready and available to walk our friends through conversion when they are ready to follow Jesus. So here's what I want you to hear tonight, and this is why this will take me a little bit of time. The reality of our church, as I've adapted this to our church, is that we have a great church and that we do great in total efforts with grow and people inviting. But we don't do so well, and where I want you to understand what I'm saying is, we need a church that's also full of individual soul winners. Not we had a young man walk the aisle that stood up from here and walked two steps, kind of not knowing that Jake Erickson invited, and we led him to Christ, and that's a blessing. Doesn't matter where somebody gets saved, we just want them to get saved. But what we've not been great at over the last 5 years is having individual people win people to Christ without having to bring them to the preacher or someone else. You know, great churches have great soul winners in them, not just their pastors. The church that Brother Jaden was trained at, where my wife was saved as a kid, you know, they're known for not people that are called to full-time ministry, not people that work as lay pastors, but people in their church who are just able to lead other people to Christ and disciple them, which we'll see later, and bring them into church. There's a lady that some of you ladies are familiar with that does some of the ladies' conferences named Chelsea Mannion from our friend church in Grove City. And Chelsea is, she didn't just become a speaker at all these things just because. She's able to do that because she individually is personally winning ladies to Christ and discipling them and bringing them into our church. The church that I'm from, he's a deacon at times, but they go in and out. An older gentleman named Brother Larry Cole. Larry Cole is just a soul winner. He's not on staff. He doesn't get paid for it. He's just in his community winning people to Christ. Now, not to say that it's never happened at Assurance. There's certainly been people that have led other people to Christ. But it doesn't happen enough. Doesn't happen enough. Where you maximum bring someone to Christ and bring them. So here's what I want to do tonight for maximum impact. A little different. I want to look at this verse in this chapter, and then I want to take an opportunity. You've got your outline here. According to these scriptures, what you believe it takes for someone to be saved. According to these scriptures, what do you say the Bible says that somebody has to do in order to be saved? Because if you don't know that, then you can't be a soul winner. If you can't answer that question for me, then there's no way. And I want you to do that because there are little girls and little boys in here tonight who have led other people to Christ. And if you're an adult Christian and you've never led someone to Christ, I'm not saying you should be ashamed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying you ought to start really praying. We were supposed to be praying for two or three people this entire series, right? That we could get in close proximity with lost people, that we could talk to about Jesus Christ. I've learned this as a pastor. If I'm not willing to win people individually, no one's ever walking the aisle. I believe that the reason why I get invited to go preach church camps, the reason why people walk the aisle, and they don't walk the aisle nearly as much as I want, but that's partially because we got to get lost people in the church, is because Brother Brandon's worked with me for almost a year now. Listen, way before I was a pastor, I was winning people to the Lord. I was winning my whole shift to the Lord at the sheriff's office. I was going to the grocery store. I was walking on my own. Nobody signed me up for it. I just went down the street. Not just handing out stuff, but talking to people. And I'm still like that. I go to the grocery store, and I'm still talking to people about their soul. People say, I got the older crowd here on Wednesday afternoons. Well, I'm never anywhere. Do you go to the doctor's office? Yes. Well, there was somebody in the lobby, because everybody goes to the doctor's office. You got to sit in the lobby for 55, 60 minutes. So somebody was there. Did you know the condition of everybody's soul in there? No. Then you were in close proximity. Go to the grocery store. You were in close proximity. It's because of excuses. The Great Commission is given to the church, but it's given individually to the church. It's for every single person who's saved to preach the gospel to other people. Just because you don't like it doesn't mean that it's not true. And it's Jesus' command, not mine. So in order for us to have this maximum impact, the first thing that we saw is you have to be highly potent. You have to be right with God. I am a sinner saved by grace, but I tell you this, and I tell you this with all of my heart, when I'm right with God, good things happen around me. When I'm holy, when I'm living my life according to the scriptures, and I'll be the first one to say, in the 5 years of pastoring this church and 10 years of full-time ministry, there's been times where I've been off. There's been times where I haven't been as holy as I should be, or I haven't been exactly where I needed to forgive somebody. When we first started this church, I had things going on in my life with my sending church that weren't right, and it was going to take a little bit for me to get over that and for us to get right. I can just be transparent and honest with you, but listen to me. When you're right, and the more right I get with God, the more good things that happen around me. Not just at church. I'm just talking about life in general. Now, obviously, bad things still happen to us. Let's not preach prosperity. But you have to be right. If you're not highly potent, if you're not a salty Christian, you're never winning anybody else to Christ. You know why these kids win people to Christ and why they get people to come to VBS and things like this? Because they're highly potent, because they're really excited about Jesus. Because they're not ashamed. They'll just talk about it. They'll wear their Christian t-shirt to school. They'll take their Bible to school. They're not ashamed. They're not afraid. So they're highly potent. But here we are, as adults, we hold it up. We're afraid. Oh, well, we can't let them know that I'm a Christian, that I might get fired. Nonsense. Nonsense. We look at these scriptures, and then I want you just to think about it. The Bible says here in Luke 23, verse 40, but the other answering, thieves on the cross, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that man hath done nothing of a nation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If you've been with me very long at all, you've heard me preach this, and you know what I call this man, and so you should know the answer to this. According to these scriptures, now Romans 10:9, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Luke 15:10 is there's joy over one sinner that comes to repentance, the joy of the angels of heaven for one sinner that comes to repentance. I'm paraphrasing. I can't quote it word perfect, but you know that scripture. According to those scriptures, what are the basic requirements for salvation? Got to believe. Repent. Thank you. More than any pastor I know in our line, I harp on repentance. Because there's a lot of pastors in our line, and I love them, that just say, believe, 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 and they've built shallow churches. They got big churches, they got shallow churches, where 400 of the people, there's 800 on Sunday morning, and there's 400 on Wednesday night. And I ask you why. Every church has a split and has a difference, but our church is actually doing really good percentage-wise compared to a lot of my friends' churches. Why? Because the way I was raised in ministry is, if you just believe, if you just believe, if you just believe, but the Bible is very clear that it takes repentance and belief. That going and knocking on someone's door, you know, a lot of times you see somebody like that and they say, well, I believed. And maybe they truly are saved. That's not, but I am to know them by their fruits and to judge them by their fruits. And when someone truly believes and repents when they change, hey, I'm a church planter. This church is full of people who have believed and repented. They changed the way they were going. They changed the direction. AJ was Catholic. He didn't just believe. He repented. He turned from the way he was going, and he got into church right away, and he got baptized right away, and he met a girl, and he got her into church, and they were here, and she got baptized. Now he's got a baby. Listen, it was a complete change in his life. It wasn't just some Rudy poo, I say I did it. All of you that are here, at some point in time, you believed and you repented. You wouldn't be in church if you didn't. Now you say, well, yeah, that's true because there's people that just believe and go to church. Yeah, but they're going for a different reason. There's some of these churches where they just say you can believe and believe, but they're going to feel good about themselves. And I'm telling you, Sunday morning, I'm just giving you fair warning. If you wear open-toe shoes, you might want to wear steel toes because we're coming. I've been in this mood one other time in the last 5 years, and it's necessary because Satan is on the attack, and I know it, and I'm in tune with the Spirit right now, and I just know it, and we're going to, listen, kids, understand what Pastor's saying. This isn't a curse word, but I'm going to preach the hell out of this place. I'm not talking about a cuss word. I'm talking about a place. We're going to. And you either going to put your foot on, and you're going to be able to handle it, or, and you're welcome to it, nobody forced you to come here tonight. You can leave. I'm going to preach. We're going to do what the Lord says to do. But we're going to get Satan out of here. It's my number one job is to protect my flock. And there's some sheep in this church. There's some goats in this church. The sheep, you continue to protect and feed. The goats, you steer them and try to get them back on the right course. And there's some wolves that kill the wolves. You're going to understand that Sunday. But listen, I am not going to allow Satan to come in here. I don't have to run this church, but I'm going to make sure nobody else does. That includes Satan. Amen. Miss Becky said, I'm sick of it. I'm out of here. Look, we knew it was you, Becky. She said, I'm sick of it. You know what's funny is she's a perfect example of repentance. She got saved at camp last year. She was going to visit her kids, and she got baptized the next week, and she'd been on fire. She'd been on fire, working, doing everything she can. Pastor, what do you need here? Her family came and mowed the grass while her other kids were at camp. That family's on fire. And so we were here, and we're going here. Oh, yeah, the gospel still works. The gospel's still good, isn't it? It ain't broke. We're not going to try to fix it. We're going to preach it. And we're going to be who we are. But listen, it takes belief and repentance. The Bible says devils believe. Big believe. You got to change. You got to be, watch this. We don't use this word enough. Born again. I think that's why Billy Graham was so effective. There's lots of reasons. I think people are drawn to Southern drawls too, but I tried to have a Southern drawl once and I couldn't do it. I tried. I'm not good. I'm not even going to give you my Southern accent. It's not good. It's not good. But you know what? Because he preached, he really did. He preached about being born again. His simple message needed to be born again. Now, I'm saying that, and I'm saying this to you. What were the characteristics of the conversion of the thief on the cross? Does this conversion seem to have the elements missing, or does it seem different from a traditional conversion? Well, you've heard me say it. I'm not going to reiterate it, but I always call him the first preacher of the cross. Look what he says. He preaches through the Romans Road. It's actually what I preached last Tuesday morning, and not on purpose. It just is what God laid on my heart. But he literally preaches through the Romans Road when he says, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." He says, Romans 3:10 and 3:23. He says, "We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one." In reverse order, he says, "We deserve it for what we've done, our reward." 23, he says, "The ways of sin is death." But then he also does this. He says, "Lord," he says, "God, the supreme being, the master." He says, "Remember me." He calls upon the name of the Lord. He just had to be there with the master. The master said, "Today, shall thou be with me in paradise." See what he did? He repented. How do I know he repented? Because another gospel over, he was over there railing on Jesus too. The Bible says that both thieves on the cross cast the same in his teeth, that they mocked and cursed him and reviled him. Say reviling, what that would be in our day is if Jesus on the cross, people saying the GD and people cursing Jesus. That's what they were doing. It says that thief too, but he understood after a little bit of Jesus being on the cross just by looking at him that I gotta repent. Hey, listen, a lot of people around that city believed that Jesus was somebody. The Muslims believed that Jesus was somebody. This man believed that he's the Son of God and God the Son, and he repented of his sin, and he's in, watch this, this is so amazing here. Think about where this guy is at and what our series is. He said, "I got to be highly potent. I got to get right. We deserve what we're about to get." But he's in close proximity to one other sinner. He knows that Jesus is saved. He knows that Jesus is the Savior and perfect, but he's in close proximity to one other person. He's the first person that ever had the opportunity to preach the cross. That's why we call him close proximity. And do you think he... Now, the maximum impact didn't turn the other thief, because the other thief rejects, but it turned out well for him, didn't it? You imagine that? He's getting saved and preaching salvation at the same time. That's good. Describe your own conversion experience. Questions. Not out loud tonight, but think about yours. If you're truly saved here tonight, somebody preached to you belief and repentance. If you didn't get saved through belief and repentance, then you're not really saved, and we need to talk. We need to talk. If you didn't get saved knowing that you had to change, that you needed to be born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit, if you didn't get that, if nobody ever told you that, now you've been on you, but you got to change. If you meet the Jesus I know, you're going to want to change. Listen, just because I got saved don't mean I don't mess up. And that's when 1 John 1:9 kicks in. We got to confess our faults, our sins to Jesus Christ. So sometimes I got to repent. Sometimes I get to going backsliding the wrong way, and God slaps me in the head with a message or with a song, and I got to turn back and go the other way in order to have that high potency we're talking about. Some of you, I think this, and I want to be very clear. The sinner's prayer is great. All the churches in the line that I'm from say the sinner's prayer. It's on our tracks, and I'm not opposed to the sinner's prayer, but sent people to hell. Careful about it. You see, next part. When your friend reached the point where he or she is ready to follow Christ, here are a few things to keep in mind as you pray together. Forget about word formulas. Magic words don't save a genuine confession from the heart that Christ is Lord. Repentance from a life of sin and a cry for God's grace are what save. Belief, repentance, and belief. We say the sinner's prayer, and we'll see this part about praying here. We say that as a marker and for them to call upon the name of the Lord, for them to confess with their mouth. That's the first part of teaching them to do something so that they can say they're not ashamed. Because that's so the sinner's prayer is not wrong. I obviously do it from time to time and do it from the pulpit. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Pastor Dan Lamb, one of my mentors, he always said way before they ever got out of their seat, if they really meant it, they were saved. But understand, some people have been coached, if you just say this prayer, you'll be saved. Never say that. Never say that. If you'll just say this prayer, you'll hear me on Sunday say, if you looked at me and you know you need to be saved, repeat this prayer. No, it's not the prayer that saves you, but no, it's what you believe about it and that you want to change. You always hear me talk about repentance. You always hear me add that in there because lots of people just have prayed that prayer over the years, but then you never see any change. Now, the way I understand the Bible, nobody becomes perfect, and you've heard me say this a million times, you probably aren't going to become sinless, but you'll start to sin less. I've led lots of people to Christ in my life. Praise be to God. I used to keep a notebook, and then I felt like that was a little bit prideful, so I don't keep a notebook of them. But now, because of church systems and things like that, I know in the last 10 years that I've led over 1,000 people to the Lord individually, not just preaching. And I can't find 900 of them with a search warrant. I'm not saying, now I know I gave it to them the best I could. I'm not saying they're not really saved, but I am saying that there is a chance. Because not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord.
That's right.
So we, remember what we're talking about. We have to be very clear in our communication. We have to do our job. What they do with it is totally up to them. But we have to be clear. Look, we raise our children to a certain point. We give them all the information. What they do with the information is totally up to them. We can't make them do anything after a certain age. Now, we look here, number two. Here's being a discipleship begins. You pray. That's kind of how the sinner's prayer comes up. It's like, I pray and you repeat after me kind of thing. You're leading them because the first thing we have to teach a new believer is how they teach the a new believer is not church. You'll lose a lot of people if you start saying, well, you need to go to church now that you're saved. You get that, but the first thing you ought to teach them is how to pray. What did Jesus teach his disciples? What's the first thing? They said, teach us to pray. And he gave them a model of how to pray. He didn't say, all right, boys, let's get in there, and all right, now that you guys are following me, let me teach you how to do all these miracles. No. He started teaching them how to pray. We want to preach and teach to be thankful to God. Thank God for bringing your friend to this point in their spiritual journey. Then give them the opportunity. Turn it over to them and say, I encourage you, friend, to speak from your heart to God. See, we don't say pray. We say to speak from your heart because they might not know what prayer is. You say, just tell God, you know, what you want to tell him. If you really believe this, most new believers at the day of their spiritual conversion, they will at least have enough in them to say, they'll say one of two things. I feel like this is like too good to be true kind of situation. I don't deserve this. And you'll say, you're right. The second thing they'll say is, I just thank you. They'll thank you personally. A lot of times they'll say, you know, they'll go and they'll say, Jaden Fitzpatrick, he saved me. He's the one that saved me, right? You heard him say that before. I've heard the hundreds of people say, Jeremy Stout saved me. I'm like, no, he didn't save you. It's like, if Jeremy Stout led you to the Lord, we got to check and see if it's true or not. But no, he led me to the Lord. What they're saying is, I'm for telling me that God used that person. You know, it's kind of cute, but that's what they're saying. They'll know at least to thank God for saving them. Lead them in that. About their need for forgiveness and desire to receive God's word and grace and fellowship. And then after your friend has become a Christian, turn over to the back. Here are a few things to keep in mind to help them grow stronger spiritually every day. Listen to me. This is how we become a contagious Christian individually, but it's how we spur over into becoming a contagious church. We don't just lead them to Christ. You know who the best discipler is for the person that you led to the Lord? You. This is what happens at our church. Oh, I've been working on my friend. Pastor, would you go visit him? I'd be glad to visit him, but the truth is, you'll probably do better. And if you don't know how, that's why we're having workshops like this. Because every single adult Christian believer, and I would say even probably third to fourth grade and up, every one of you should try to win somebody to Christ. And if you don't, you're not failing the church, you're not failing me, you're not failing yourself, you're failing the Great Commission. If Jesus gave a test today and said, how many of you know how to win someone to Christ, and you couldn't completely, confidently answer, I do, you're failing the Great Commission. And that's the only thing Jesus ever told you to do in that sense. And if Jesus says, okay, how many people have you led to Christ or who are you talking to? And you say, I do know how, but you're not doing it. Well, that's even worse because you're not even taking the test. Hey, look, a lot of those kids showed up for the Bible quiz. Chandra and I were laughing. We go through and we're grading them and all these kids. And there's 50 questions. And some of the kids got through like the first 15 or 16 and they were just like, forget about it. They didn't even answer the rest of the questions. They just turned it in. Hey, he was sick. We don't know. And so Chandra was laughing. She's on the other side of the room. I'm like, well, little buddy got through 10. He said he was sick of it. He was done. They start talking about all these different names, Ishmael and all these. He's like, I'm just done. All right. I was proud of our kids. All 26 of our campers took the entire test. Whether they got a 16 or whether they got a 42, they all took it. They answered single question, whether they, because I say it's multiple choice, at least guess. But you know what a lot of Great Commission Christians, Great Commission believing Christians are doing? They're not even taking the test. You don't even show up. There's an opportunity to tell someone about Christ, and you just say, forget about it. You got to be a real dummy not to take the test. Look, I wasn't the greatest student in high school, but when it was time to take a test, I showed up, and I was, look, you know, I was ACDC, ACDC. If I didn't know the answer, I was making up things. You know, there's a chance. I knew math enough. I knew 25% is better than zero. If there's A, B, C, D, I know if I just circle one of them, that's one out of four try. Don't ask me what pi is, but I know how to slice that up. Some of you Christians know how to do it, and you only take the test. When I knew the answers, I'm good at history. I show up for those tests. I know the answers. I'll be the first one there, smiling, got my number two pencil. Back, remember Scantron? I had a little Scantron come through. I circle my things in. I turn and say, teacher, I just know. Now, teacher, you can just take your time and grade. I know that I've got a great grade on that test. Thank you. I come back with a 95, 96, and I'm proud showing the whole class. You know, Miss America wave on them, you know what I mean? But when I didn't know the answers, when we had calculus, who signed me up for this class? Go in there. Well, man, you don't even have to tell me. I already know. Like this, we'll wait till report cards come out to see what happens there. Just go home and tell me that about that D, that F that I got. You know, but at least I filled out all the questions. Christian, you ought to know the answer. And if you know the answer, you ought to show up for the test. Take it every once in a while. You see on the back here, discipling, after your friend has become a Christian, here are a few things to keep in mind and that we want to reiterate to these folks so they can grow stronger spiritually every day. You want to affirm and reiterate the importance of the decision your friend made to follow Christ. Remind them. You know what that is? In ministry, we call that follow-up. You know why a lot of young preachers don't make it in ministry? Because they never follow up. Somebody don't show up to church for 2 or 3 weeks and they never even check on them. They could have been in a bad accident and you never checked in on them. You never found out. So a lot of young preachers fail. Well, every time somebody visits this church, the next day we have a letter on my desk that I sign that goes out in the mail that day to make sure that they know. And then later on that week, I'm coming to the house. And if I don't come to the house, I've texted, I've called, or I know they're coming back. One of the blessings of our church right now is everybody that's in our discipleship class, everybody that goes through discipleship at Assurance Baptist Church and sticks with it, they're all still at this church 5 years later. They're at varying levels, but everyone that sticks to it. But then there's those that come 1 week and then they're out and they're there, and they don't get it, and we have to chase them. And there's people that have been coming around here 5 years and I'm still chasing them. I'm still trying to get them to come. I'm still working on it. I'm not going to give up on them, but I'm just saying, you know what I'm doing? I'm affirming that you said you got saved, and it's important that you live like it. You lead somebody to Christ, you disciple them, remind them, hey, we don't do that because, not legalistically, not checking in their life and being all up in their business. You know, people come to me sometimes and say, oh, Pastor, I'm in this sin or in that sin, and I never, ever judge anybody or say a bad word about them. I'll say, I'm praying for you, and I'll give them the wisdom I can, but it never affects me personally. I just say, hey, you know, if you came to me, you know you're wrong. Work on getting right. I'll pray for you. I'm not going to sit there and beat you up over. Why do I need to beat you up over? You told me what was wrong. I can't read minds.
I have a good instinct that people sin in church because I've been around church people a long time. But unless you tell me what you do in your personal life, I got my own problems. I got no time to be Nancy Drew in your life. The Hardy Boys, the young people, they're like, what is he talking about? Pain. Oh, this is important. It says pain. It should say paint, but it kind of works. Paint a realistic picture and explain that there will be pain, that there will be ups and downs in the relationship with Christ, and that sin still needs to be eradicated for the relationship to grow stronger. Do not tell someone that Jesus is going to fix all their problems. Do not tell them that church is going to fix all their problems. Because I'll be quite honest with you, church can help, but it don't fix all your problems. Jesus promised that you'll have tribulation. Now, overall, yes, Jesus fixes all of our problems. But while you're on earth, sometimes you're still going to be broke. Sometimes you're still going to have medical issues. Sometimes your dog's still going to pass away. Sometimes somebody's going to be mean to you. Sometimes the world, the government's not going to do things you like them to do. So you've got to tell Christians right away. Now, it's a delicate situation. It's clear communication. You don't want to say, well, now you're saved. Everything's about to just go haywire. Just might as well give up now. That's probably not the way to go about it. But there is a situation where, now listen, I don't want you to believe just because you got saved that everything's going to be perfect now. But this is why this is important, because number two is, so we want to talk about prayer and scripture and study. I'm all for having a Bible study with somebody, but I want you to be very clear and very careful with this. We need more Christians that are having Bible studies with less Christians and more Bible studies with non-Christians or new Christians. We need discipleship. There's lots of methods and there's lots of churches that have confusing discipleship programs and all this other stuff, but biblically speaking, the discipleship program is the Christian that led the person to the Lord disciples them. I realize I'm teaching a discipleship class right now, but everybody that's in my discipleship class right now, I led them to the Lord. So I just have a venue to do it. It's great to have personal Bible studies. Don't say that. Pastor said we shouldn't have Bible studies. It's not what I'm saying. But we have lots of Christians that have Bible studies, but how many Christians do we have that have new Christians that they're meeting with individually? When I was coming up through the ranks in ministry, one of the things that I did every single week, I had one group, a husband and wife that I led to the Lord, and every week, every Wednesday before church, we went through the Bible together. And there was others. You guys know them, Kevin and Brittany Workman. Every week, and they would come in, new Christians, and some week they'd be in there fighting, and it would turn into marital counseling. I'm like, oh, this week we're just doing marital counseling. And the next week they'd come in, and he'd be like, I slipped up, I did this. And they know I tell these stories, they don't care. And I say, they just slipped up here, so now we got to try to get that out of their life. And it went on, and it lasted for 2 years until the time I moved here. Praise be to God, they're still in church. But listen, what I'm saying to you is this. There was other guys in our church who was like, hey, let's get together and do a study together. That's great, but you're already saved and you're already a mature Christian, and my time is better served teaching somebody else how to be a mature Christian. It doesn't make much sense for me to have a Bible study with the deacons. I could, but Brother Chuck and Brother Philip are both wise to the scriptures, and my time is better allocated with new Christians. See where I'm at? Like, I'll probably spend less time with a mature Christian than I will with a new Christian. But that's not because I'm the pastor. That's if I have any Bible reading. That's the Bible. Amen. Do you know what happened? Let's see if I have any Bible readers tonight. Do you know what happens in Acts chapter 9? Let's start there. Acts chapter 9. Don't look. Don't Google it. Acts chapter 9. You know what I mean? Listen, I don't always preach real deep, but you better know your pastor knows his Bible. I know this thing. You can quiz me. I took the Genesis quest test in front of somebody, and I got 50 out of 50 before I graded it. So I know this thing. What happens in Acts chapter 9? It's real easy. Think about it. There's a guy. He was killing people in Jerusalem and arresting them. Saul. What happens to him in Acts chapter 9? Damascus Road. He has a conversion. He gets saved. He says, Lord, what would I have me to do? That's the first thing he says to Jesus. Then Jesus says, okay, get up, boy. Go down there to Ananias' house. Ananias is like, I've heard about this guy. He's like, don't worry about it. He's a chosen vessel to me. Paul goes. What's the first thing Paul does after his conversion, after he asks Jesus, what do you want me to do? Yeah, but what's the first thing he does? It's easy. We did it every week in June. He got baptized. Come on, this is Christianity 101. You know this. I put you on the spot, but I want you to be, listen, that's another thing about discipleship and about being in church. Read your Bible. You got to know your Bible. You got to know what's going on, okay? Every Christian, nobody leave this room tonight and not know what Acts chapter 9 is about anymore, okay? Watch. He gets baptized. After he's baptized, what's the next thing that happens? This is Paul. For goodness sakes, you're a Baptist. This is like our big guy. You don't know Paul's conversion story? I'm a little concerned. That's what I'm talking about. Listen, I'm not calling you shallow, but churches are shallow. You need to read your Bible. You need to know this. What happens? What's the next thing that happens? Aiden, you know? He went to the disciples, my man. He goes and he spends time with the disciples. What do you think the disciples were doing with a newly saved, baptized person? Discipling him. And you know what the next thing Paul did? He went out and preached Jesus Christ, the Bible says. Oh, so you're telling me the Bible tells us that we win people to the Lord, we baptize them, we disciple them, and then they go and do it all over again. That's exactly what the Bible says. The person that wrote most of the New Testament, that's exactly how his conversion happened. Pretty good? This isn't preacher speaking. This is the Word of God. This isn't contagious Christian curriculum. This is Acts chapter 9. You don't believe me? You can fact check me. See, it's better than CNN or Fox News. There's no spin cycle here. Go read it. You don't believe me? Go read it. I don't care what version you read it in. If you say, well, I've got to read it in the NIV because it's easier for me to understand. The NIV gets a lot of stuff wrong, but even the NIV gets Acts chapter 9 right. Watch this. It's important because you know what Paul did when he was preaching? Do you know where he preached at? Synagogue. He preached at church. So that last point is, we want to talk to our friends and have prayer and scripture. We want to disciple them and how important it is to be in Bible study. New Christian, it's important for you to still study your Bible. Every single morning from 8 to 9, me and Brother Brandon study our Bible. It is a command of mine. He's not allowed to do anything else until 9 o'clock. Get in your office, close the door, don't talk to nobody, read, study, pray. That's all we do. That's all I do. You can go in there and look at my study Bible. It's all marked up. Not about what you're preaching on tonight, your personal edification. Go read your Bible. I harp on them all the time. You can't be a preacher and not know your Bible. Any preacher that's a preacher and don't know their Bible, shame on them. Because I don't have anything else to preach from but the Word of God. You say, Pastor, well, it's boring to read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It ain't if you're a Bible reader. It's beautiful if you really know your Bible. It's amazing. It's awesome. Now, he talked about the importance of community. Stress the importance of living community, of being in church with other Christians, and the importance of church involvement. I like that because here's another thing that we need to transfer at Assurance Baptist Church. It's one thing to go to church. It's another to be the church. It's one thing to know that you need to be in services, and it's another thing to know that you need to be involved in the services. Now, these are different things. The very first level, I got some people that are older and say, well, I can't walk. I can't do this. I say, but can you pray? We act like prayer is invisible, like that's not a big deal. Now listen to me, if you'll seriously be a prayer warrior, if you don't just say it, but you'll really pray for everything, that's more impactful than anybody that walks on Grow Thursday night. If you'll really pray, that's more important than what I do in the pulpit on Sunday morning, because if you're really talking to God and you're a prayer warrior and you're really in tune with him, it all works hand in hand, but that's the first part. Don't say you're a prayer warrior, but you never prayed over our prayer list. Because that's the people in your community say something about that's important. That missionary is important. Don't say, well, I'm a prayer warrior, but you ain't prayed over this list. It ain't that big. Talk to them and stress the importance of Christian living in community. Hey, now that you're saved, you want to get around some other saved people. Now that you're saved, it'd probably be important for you to talk to some other saved people every once in a while. Can't keep living in the lost world because that will tear you down. That'll bring you back the other way. So now we want to get in close. It goes backwards. Now you're highly potent, so now we want to get in close proximity with some saved people so that you can have clear communication and keep being discipled so you can have maximum input so we can put you back out there to get in close proximity with some lost people. Nobody gets saved by somebody that's not already saved. You got to be saved in order to see somebody saved. Come on. Lost people don't win other people to the Lord. And where is the training? What is the church called? The church is called the pillar and the grounds of truth. It's the place where we're discipled. It's the place where we're trained up. Everything I know about discipleship and the Word of God It started with church. I never picked up a Bible on my own. Now, maybe you did. Good for you. I didn't. It took for somebody at church. I don't remember which one of the kids it was. It might have been Remington or Raxton, but it may have been both of them. So everybody bring their Bibles, and they had the little New Testament Bible, and they were so excited. They're like, Bible, Bible. They can't read not a lick, but they can say Bible. That's why we sang that song, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Every little kid, little church kid can spell Bible early on, right? But watch, I'm telling you, it's really important. The community, the impact, but what I want you to start getting good at is, I don't want you just to invite people to church that are lost. You win them to the Lord, disciple them, and bring them to church. Here's the test, all right, ready? That last, it's a second of the last things there, but it's a question all on its own. Why is it dangerous for a new believer not to receive any discipleship? What are some potential scenarios? Because if you get a new believer, they could believe anything. They'll just take up every wind of doctrine. They just start saying, oh, well, that says it's a church, or that says they're spiritual, and the next thing you know, they're doing all kinds of weird stuff, and you know that. But watch this. You can do the activity. I want to end with this and give you this to close out tonight. You know, we are very driven by numbers as people. We're driven by numbers. When you go to a baseball game, they'll talk about it was a sellout crowd, and they'll list the attendance. If you watch a Reds game or even listen to it on the radio, they'll tell you how many people attended every single game. Even when the Reds, now they're doing good, but even when the Reds at the beginning of the year were not very good, they still told you the attendance. And tonight's attendance is a paltry 9,000. Now they're doing good, and they're like, 25,000 people here, all these other things. We're driven by numbers. We're driven by numbers at our work, at our job. You know, what do they say? Oh, we're down right now in our numbers. We don't have enough workers. We don't have enough people here. We're driven by numbers. People say, how many kids do you have? You say you have more than two kids, they're like, oh, you know, they make those kind of noises, right? Think about it. We're driven by numbers. Even in our society, currently as we speak, we're driven by the number 2024 because people are looking forward to a presidential election. They're looking, how many candidates are on this side? Here's what I'm saying to you. Have you taken the time to look in your life at the number of people that you could be potentially impacting that you allow to pass by you every day? You might be sitting here and you might be highly potent. You might be just an on fire, beautiful, wonderful Christian. Great. But you're in close proximity with people and you never pay attention and clearly communicate the gospel, which is your number one job. My friend and mentor, Bruce Humbert, always says that's your real job. You've been at the grocery store and you didn't talk to nobody about Jesus. You've been there 37 times in the last 2 months and you ain't talked to not one person about Jesus. Oh, I'm not just talking about slipping them a track or wearing a Christian t-shirt. I'm talking about you get into a conversation with somebody. You actually tell them, what do you got to be afraid of? I told you, I got convicted about a couple months ago. I go see Miss Ella, or I go see Dick and Betty in nursing homes, and I walk by hundreds of people every week in those places and never, ever talk to those people about Jesus. I'm direct on my mission to go talk to the person. But guess what? Ella's already saved. Dick and Betty's already saved. They're still sitting there when I get done talking to somebody that I don't know if they are saved. Come on. That puts me in close proximity. Here's a question. Brother Philip, you like this. I asked this question this afternoon. How many of you know if your mailman is saved? My mailman's a young black dude. He comes there on Saturdays when I'm home. Friday afternoons, I usually get home early. I've talked to him. He's giving my mail to me hand to hand. I've never stopped him and said, hey, I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to stop him this week, and I'm going to say, hey, man, I just want to talk to you for a minute. Anybody ever asked you on your routes all these years you've been doing it? Guarantee you've ran over a preacher or a Christian's house in all these years. Don't tell me you're not in close proximity with lost people, because you are. If you say you're not, then I'll just quote the Bible, then you're a liar. So here's the point. Here's the clear part of this, becoming a contagious Christian. I think we have it backwards in our churches and even our church. We want to have a contagious church We want a church that's growing. We want people to get saved in our church and baptized in our church. We want our ministries to grow. We want to be able to brag and say, we had 170 plus people in church this week. But individually, we don't want to be contagious individual Christians. We want a contagious church. We want a contagious pastor. We want a contagious ministry staff. We want contagious deacons. But we don't want to be contagious in our individual lives. And I resolve tonight, Assurance Baptist Church, to say to you that, again, foreshadowing Sunday morning, that the next step for our church, we've got enough money, we got enough people, we got enough facility to accomplish whatever God wills. But what we don't have enough of is individual soul winners to continue to grow, not this church, to grow the kingdom. And I want, and God wants, for us to be hey, your wife don't want to be an individual contagious Christian? Well, guess what? There's nothing in the Bible that says just because your spouse doesn't want to be individual contagious Christian that you can't be. Your husband says, he's a dud, he don't want to be a contagious Christian. Leave him behind and you be a contagious Christian. Keep on inviting the church, or if they come to church, praise the Lord, but you get to pick what you want to be. You get to pick. You know, there was a time in my life, my wife went to church before me, and she'll tell you this, where she knew way more about the Bible than me. And this isn't to belittle her. This is just a teaching point. And she's still very spiritual. She knows these things. But because of what God was calling me to do, and because of wanting to know this Word of God, there came a point where I passed her up in knowledge of the Word of God and the ferociousness. And she's still very knowledgeable. But it's because this thing became contagious to me. It stuck on me. Still is, praise be to God. I hope I never lose that love for it. If God asked me today, listen, do I read my Bible as much? I told you, I'm not really big into reading my Bible. I'm into studying it. Do I read it and study it as much as I want to or as I should? Probably not. I can be honest with you. Do I do it every day? People are like, I preach, I bet you read your Bible every day. No, I don't. Not always. Sometimes I get here in the morning, I just pray. But I know this about this. But I know so many scriptures up here, in here, that if I didn't have this physical copy with me, I could preach a sermon. I could never open this. I would, but I could never open this. And I could preach, knowing me, I'd probably preach 6 or 7 6-hour sermons out of it. But you know why? Because that thing's contagious. Assurance Baptist Church, we need some contagious individual Christians. That no matter what's going on in their life, no matter what's going on in the church, that they, because the will of God is that none would perish, that they get their hearts knit with that. See, a lot of Christians, they say we care about souls, they say we care about people getting saved, but at the same time, they never do anything about it. I ain't looking for you to have some big revival, or I'm not looking for us to set up some man-made method. I'm just talking about individually. All that stuff only comes when individuals get right with God. You individually get on fire, you start a little spark in your home. Then your home gets on fire, and they bring it into the church. Then the church gets on fire, and they bring it into the community. Then the community gets on fire, and they bring it to the state. Then the state gets on fire, and they bring it to the nation. Then the nation gets on fire, and they bring it to the world. This is how this thing happens. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? It's called the Book of Acts. And they were doing it while they were on the run, fearful for their life. What's our excuse? Let's be contagious Christians. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this enlightenment that you give me through this series. And Lord, I pray now that you would help us all become contagious Christians. And if we are, and we call ourselves a contagious Christian, I'll be the first and foremost to say, Lord, I'm not as contagious as I should be. I want to be, but I'm not as contagious as I should be. This series has been convicting for me. It has been reproving for me. And I need to get better. I pray that our church will be a contagious church, not as the corporate entity, but as the individual body of believers. That we would be so on fire for you, Jesus, that we would tell everybody we know about you because of our love for you, that we would be highly potent, we'd be holy because you're holy, that we would be in close proximity with sinners because, Lord, the only way that sinners get saved is when a saved person gets near them. And that once we're near and we'd be able to clearly communicate the gospel. If you're here tonight and you say, I can't clearly communicate the gospel, I'll tell you the best and most effective way is just tell them your testimony, how you got saved. Tell them your Damascus Road experience, how you repented, how you believed, how you were obedient to baptism, how you were discipled, and how you're in church now. It's pretty simple, actually. And lastly, other people, pray that we would have maximum input and impact in other people's lives. Father God, I pray that you would do this and help us with this. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask tonight. Amen. All right, God bless you. Men's prayer breakfast Saturday. For the rest of you, I'll see you Sunday morning at 9:15 for Sunday school. God bless you all.